Just a reminder, because I've forgotten to announce it today, that next Sunday is the first of our monthly 5 o'clock Lord's Supper services. So you'll remember, as we made a decision as church members, that we'd be moving the Lord's Supper out of the main Sunday service and to a separate time on a Sunday. And so we'll meet at 5 o'clock next Sunday for half an hour to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We'll then have tea and coffee, and at 6 o'clock our normal Sunday evening service will start. So that's 5 o'clock next Sunday for Lord's Supper, 6 o'clock for the service, and from 5:30 till 6 we'll have tea and coffee. Well, we're returning this evening to our journey through the book of Genesis. We've started each of the last 2 years in Genesis, and probably will be there for a few more years yet. It's a long book, but it's essential and important to understanding God's purposes in our world. You may remember, or you may not, that Genesis, the book, is split into a series of accounts of the generations of. That phrase, "this is the generation of," occurs several times through the book. So let me just remind you where we've come from. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 2, verse 3, we see that in the beginning it was very good. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, through to 4, verse 26, we read of the generations of the heavens and the earth. And we move from that very good to the curse, but there's hope. Adam and Eve have sinned. Cain has killed Abel. And yet Seth is born in great hope. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, through to chapter 6, verse 8, we read of the generations of Adam. And we see this human family grow numerically, but also sadly grow into great wickedness, which grieves God. Chapter 6, verse 9, through to chapter 9, verse 28, we have the generations of Noah. And we see God punish mankind with the flood, but rescue Noah and his family. But at the end, Noah and his family prove just as wicked as everyone else. Chapter 10, verse 1, through to 11, verse 9, we read of the generations of the sons of Noah. And we see those descendants rebel against God. They build the Tower of Babel to make a name for themselves and for their own glory. And it results in the confusion of language and the beginning of the nations. Chapter 11, verse 10 through to 11, 26, we have the generations of Shem, and it's almost just a staging post preparing us for God's new beginning. And then Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, all the way through to chapter 25 and verse 11, we have the generations of Terah. And in this section we meet Abraham, to whom God makes a promise of family, land, and blessing. And we watch the Lord slowly, very slowly, fulfill those promises as Abraham learns to trust God and his promised word. And still to come, we have the generations of Ishmael, chapter 25, the generations of Isaac, chapters 25 to 35, the generation of Esau, chapter 36, the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, chapter 36 into 37, and then the generations of Jacob, chapter 37 through to 50. So we've still got a number of families yet to meet in the book of Genesis. So as we reach chapter 22 in Genesis, in the narrative of Abraham, the promises of God have been fulfilled in seed form. Abraham now has the promised son. After all the false starts and the mistakes that Abraham had made, Isaac has been born. At the end of chapter 21, Abraham has a permanent dwelling. He's planted a tree, a symbol of no longer being on the move. He has a home in Beersheba. He has a permanent dwelling now in the promised land, and he's received a good measure of God's blessing along the way. And as you get to the end of chapter 21, you sense that it's happening finally, it's coming together now. And chapter 22 is quite a jarring, it has quite a jarring impact into that happy scene. God is going to ask Abraham to sacrifice everything that he's gained in obedience to God. And as we'll see in a moment, the active account of the Abraham narrative from chapter 12 through to chapter 22 begin and end with a call to faith, which results in obedience. So the first thing I'd like you to notice from the chapter this evening, chapter 22, is that God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. verses 1 and 2. The story starts with us being told that God tested Abraham. We're not left to work it out. We're not trying to guess what's going on in the passage. It's not like the story you read and all the way through you think what's going on and then it finishes and it was all a dream. No, we're told right at the beginning what's happening here. God is very upfront. He doesn't explain why he's doing it, but he lets us know that that's what's going on in this story. And we find out as we continue to read through the Bible that God tests his people. It's something that the Lord does. So what's the nature of this test? Well, God calls Abraham to take what's most precious to him and offer it to God. This is the test of faith. Will Abraham do what God says and still trust that God will keep his promise about Isaac? That Isaac is the promised child through whom the nations will come. Will Abraham believe God even though the circumstances seem to suggest that God's wrong? It's interesting that the language deliberately echoes chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, when Abraham was first told to go up to the land that I shall show you. Can you see there in verse 1 and 2? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land, at the end of the verse, of which I shall tell you. Both in chapter 12 and now in chapter 22, Abraham is told to go, to leave his comfort zone, and to trust God as to the destination. But more than just an echo of that original call, Abraham is now being told to give up the very thing that God has given in all the years that have come between the two. Can you see? The Lord almost seems to lay it on thick, doesn't he? Verse 2. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The command to sacrifice Isaac must have come as undoubtedly totally ludicrous. Lord, the last 20 odd years I've been waiting for you to give me this son. You've been telling me that I'm going to be the father of many nations, and now you're saying give him and offer him as a burnt offering. Lord, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. How can you fulfill the promises you've made, God, if I'm going to offer Isaac up? This is not a test of how good Abraham is, but it's a test of whether Abraham can trust God. It's a test of faith. You see, faith is a living and a vibrant thing that has to be exercised. Most of you will have met our dog, Hadley. Hadley is a wonderful dog, but he needs exercising. I just can't leave him in the back room on his own. I have to take him up to the hills and let him run. He needs exercise. Having a healthy body is a wonderful gift, but it needs to be exercised. We've got to get it moving and being used for its own benefit. And faith is not some ticket, some passive pass to blessing. It's a living entity which needs to be exercised. And faith gets exercised when the Lord puts us in situations where we have to trust him, where we can't understand what's going on, where we can't see the solution, where we can't control things and work it all out, when we can't depend on ourselves and we have to hold on to God's word and his promises and trust that somehow God is going to bring us through. Because that's what faith is. Trusting God. So, God tested Abraham. Secondly, verses 3 to 10, Abraham trusted God. Verse 3 is just incredibly staggering. God's just told Abraham to take his son Isaac, whom he loves, and offer him as a burnt offering. And verse 3, you'd expect it to say, well, Abraham checked with the Lord that he got the message right. And then he delayed a bit more to pray and carefully think about whether he'd understood it. No, verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Immediate obedience. Staggering, isn't it? Incredible. He even got up early to do it. It echoes chapter 21, verse 14, where Abraham has been told to take Ishmael and to set him on his way. And we're told back there that Abraham similarly rose early in the morning. Here was a man who had a deliberate policy of when God spoke, getting on with it as quickly as possible. And we read here he makes all the necessary preparations, and then he goes to the place where God has told him. Unquestioning obedience. But did you see how long it took him to get there? In verse 4. You see, this is not a moment of faith. Sometimes in the instant it's easy to act, isn't it, in the hope that you got it right. But here is ongoing faith. Deliberate obedience over 3 days of travelling. Just give you a map to remind you where we are. So Abraham's been living down here in Beersheba. And Mount Moriah is actually up in Jerusalem, as we'll find out in a little bit, about 50 miles. And so he's got a long journey with all the equipment for the burnt offering, and his son who he's got to offer, and what he's got to do is with him all the way. Every step of this 50-mile trek, every moment of this 3-day journey, all he is thinking about is what he's got to do at the end. And yet, he still goes. It's amazing, isn't it? You can imagine that that 3-day journey must have been very quiet. And you wonder what turmoil was in Abraham's mind. When they get nearer, and Abraham says to his servants, "You stay here, we're going on," and they begin to travel towards the mountain, Isaac is clearly also pondering what's going on. "Dad, we've got the wood for the offering. We've got the fire, but there's something missing. You forgot the sheep. Isn't that crucial?" says Isaac. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And we see at this very moment in verse 8 that it's faith that is keeping Abraham going. What does he say? "God will provide. God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice, my son." Abraham at this point is trusting that the Lord is going to provide in this bizarre situation. And he continues to trust every step of the 50-mile journey. He continues to trust as he climbs the mountain. He continues to trust as he builds the altar. He continues to trust as he ties Isaac to the altar. He continues to trust as he raises the knife to slay Isaac. What is going through his mind? How is he trusting as he carries this out? How is it that he is confident that God is going to provide even as he's about to plunge the dagger into Isaac? Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 to 19. This is the great chapter of the heroes of faith. We read in Hebrews 11 verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him." Abraham is so confident in God's promises, so sure that God will keep his word, that even though in this setting it all seems completely wrong, and he can't possibly understand why God is telling him to offer Isaac, he's willing to go through with it because he believes, says the New Testament, that God is even able to raise Isaac if he kills him. He's that confident in God, such is his faith. If you wonder whether that's reading it into the text, come back to verse 5 of chapter 22 in Genesis. When Abraham says to the young men, stay here with the donkey. He goes on to say, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He says to his servants, we're going up to offer sacrifice and we will come back. Abraham is so confident in the promise of God. He's trusting God's promises. But though he doesn't understand how on earth he's going to go up and sacrifice Isaac and it's going to work, he continues to trust because he knows his God is trustworthy. And the New Testament further makes it clear how important these actions are in demonstrating faith. Let's go to James chapter 2, a letter we've been in a lot with our life groups, but again this sheds more light on this story. James chapter 2, verses 20 to 24. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What is James saying? Abraham's faith was not some tick box exercise where he says, yeah, I believe that. Abraham's faith is demonstrated by his action. If you'd have asked Abraham, do you believe that God will keep his promises? He would have said yes. But would you have been convinced that he believed? But now you are, aren't you? Doesn't this story show us that Abraham had real faith? His actions, in a sense, proved his faith. You say, as I said earlier, faith is a living entity. It works. If you have faith, it will have impact in your life. The way you will live will demonstrate what you believe. Faith is not some past profession. Faith is not some past prayer, but a living trust in God that leads to daily action. If you are trusting in God, if you are a Christian, if you have faith, you will live that out day by day, and it will be seen by others. God tested Abraham. Abraham trusted God. Thirdly, verses 11 to 14, God provided for Abraham. God provided for Abraham. In a startlingly last-minute way, Abraham discovers that the Lord does provide. I mean, talk about leaving it right to the bitter end. He's tied Isaac down. Can you imagine him doing that? Trying to explain to Isaac what he's doing? He's lifted the knife. It's very clear to Isaac what his father's about to do. And it's not until that point that suddenly the angel of the Lord calls from heaven. And he calls Abraham by name. It's not just a yell. Oi! Stop! Verse 11. Abraham. Abraham. Who gave him that name? God. Why? As a demonstration of his promise. Do you remember Abraham means the father of many nations? You who are going to be the father of many nations, who are about to slay your only son, stop. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. What does God say, verse 12? For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham is not to do anything to the boy. Abraham has demonstrated, he's shown what God wanted to see. God now knows that Abraham fears him. So we learn here that fear of God is faithful obedience, trusting God's promises, obeying God's word. The Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom is to fear God, to trust his promises, and to obey him whatever. And that faith can only be known in action. Even God says at this point, now I know. It's not just what you say, it's what you do. Faith is not a set of propositions to be explained, though there are things to be believed. It's not a ritual to go through, it's a trust to be demonstrated. And as Abraham has been obedient to God's command, trusting that the Lord would somehow provide, he's now stopped. And as he looks up, there's the missing piece to the sacrifice. There's the ram caught in the thicket. And so Abraham, without thinking, without needing to ask any questions, takes the ram and offers it instead of Isaac. Abraham believed that God would provide. And God did. In fact, Abraham was so taken, I guess, with the lesson that we told in verse 14 that Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide," just as a marker, a memory of the fact that God does keep his promises. And it's that belief that the Lord will provide that enables true worshippers to sacrifice without reservation. God tested Abraham. Abraham trusted God. God provided for Abraham. And fourthly, God blessed Abraham. Verses 15 to 19. Having called out and caused Abraham to stop and withhold the knife from Isaac, the angel of the Lord calls a second time from heaven in verse 15. This time to inform Abraham that because of his sacrificial faith, he will be blessed of God, that he'll have the great big family that's been promised. And there's a very specific link here made. Because you have believed, you will be blessed. Because of your faith, Abraham, because you are trusting in me, you will receive what I've promised. And the blessing that is promised here is specifically related to the very point at which Abraham was tested. Abraham, through Isaac, you have a great big family. Abraham offered Isaac. Even though, if he is to be slain, how can the promise come true? But I'll trust God anyway. And because of that trust, God says, you're now going to have a great big family. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. So this story is all about Abraham, who in obedience to the command of the Lord, took his beloved son to the land of Moriah in order to sacrifice him to the Lord. But because of Abraham's obedience, the angel of the Lord restrained him from making the sacrifice and swore to bless him. All of which prompted Abraham to commemorate the place of sacrifice as the Lord will provide. But as you read the story, and you know what happens in the rest of Scripture, the whole story is a beautiful picture of what the Lord wants us to believe that he will provide. This whole story, as you read through again, screams at you of the elements of the story in which God wants us to know and love and trust in. You see, this story speaks of an only son who is greatly loved. A son who carries the wood on which he will be sacrificed. A son who is headed to a mountain. And Mount Moriah in this story is the mountain on which the temple is built. It's the site of Jerusalem, where another loved son will be offered. But instead of this last second reprieve, the other son did not get rescued from death. This other only son, greatly loved, who carried the wood of his sacrifice, did not escape death, but suffered it, and yet still returned, having risen on the third day. You see, this whole story speaks of the Lord's provision for us in Jesus Christ. Though we deserve to die, for our sin. We, like Isaac, were almost had the knife over us, ready to slay us because of our sin, and yet there is another, a lamb who will be slain in our place. God provides. And it's that that the Lord wants us to hold on to. As we see that Abraham had trust in the provision of the Lord, we too are trust in what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. That's where we're to direct our faith. That's the promise that we should grasp hold on. But in Christ there is forgiveness. In His death, God's wrath is satisfied. Our sin can be forgiven. We can be rescued. On the mount of the Lord, it has been provided. And so actually, as we come back to this story in Genesis 22, and we see Abraham's startling faith, go and kill your son. And so he got up early the next day and went for it. Actually, as we see Scripture unfold, and as we see God give His only Son for our salvation, don't we have more reason to trust than Abraham? Don't we have more evidence to rest our hopes on, to know that God does keep His word? Don't we have even more reason when times are difficult, when the Lord tests us, don't we have even more reason than Abraham to get up early and keep going? Romans 8 verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If God is willing to give His Son for our salvation, why should we doubt that He will not provide us with everything else that we need to keep going? And so when we find ourselves in times of trial, and we will, because our faith cannot be exercised without them, how will we respond? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't know what 2014 will hold, do we? We don't know the details of the year ahead. But if you are a Christian this evening, you can be sure that the Lord will allow trials into your life to exercise your faith. Not because He's mean and wants to see you mess up and laugh at you, but because faith needs to be exercised. And that actually, as you go through the difficulties, and as you trust, even though it might be tested by fire, your faith will be found to the result praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. I don't know what details you might face this year. There may be very difficult paths to walk. Times of personal pain, times of great anxiety, times of disappointment, at times when the lights just seem to go out and you cannot see your way forward. Abraham knew that God would provide. Corinthians 10 tells us that God has promised to provide the way of escape. James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. God tested Abraham. Abraham trusted God. God provided for Abraham. God blessed Abraham. Be assured this year, if you are a Christian, God will test you. And you need to trust Him. And when you trust Him, He will provide. And He will bless you. Ultimately, He will bless you with the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. The story of Abraham teaches us that the one who fears God, that is the faithful worshipper, will be ready to obediently surrender to God whatever God asks, trusting in God's promises of provision and blessing. God will provide. God will bless. God will test. Let's trust. Let's pray. Father, this is just such a staggering story. Father, it's just difficult for us to comprehend that Abraham could believe you. And yet, for every step of those 50 miles, for every awkward moment with his son who'd worked out that there was something missing, Abraham believed that you would provide. And you blessed him. And you did provide. And we thank you that what you provided was just a faint echo, a faint picture of what was to come in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you not only walked to the point of offering your Son, but you actually offered your Son as a sacrifice in our place. We thank you this evening for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Father, we pray that just like Abraham, we would be able to trust you. Father, we've got 2,000 years of your history to, and your faithfulness in keeping your promises to Israel. 2,000 years of your history of keeping your promises and faithfulness to the church. We have so much reason to press on in faith, believing that you will provide. There's this mountain in this story that proclaims God provides. And yet how quickly, when the difficulties come and life is tough, we find ourselves doubting and wondering. Father, we pray that you grant us faith like Abraham. Help us to trust. Help us to get up early to press on. Father, may we know your provision and your blessing in the days that lie ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn is clearly written in the light of this story. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all he will trust and obey. And in verse 3, we never can prove the diet of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows, for those who will trust and obey. Stand and sing. I'll find nothing together.